You have your Bible with you, I trust that you'll open with us to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. And you just want to commence, please, at the words of verse 1. One of the so-called minor prophets, not minor because of the content or the instruction found therein. It is every bit as part of the Word of God as the rest of the books, but minor in terms of the shortness of the books. Jonah chapter 1 then, and the words of verse 1, please. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. They said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Amen. We'll end in this morning at the end of verse 10. And we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing on his own precious an infallible word. Title our message this morning, The Cost of Disobedience. The Cost of Disobedience. Let's unite our hearts together. Word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy nearness. We thank thee for thy presence. Thy presence makes the feast. And Lord, we bless thee. We can sing these hymns of Zion. And Lord, we would not desire merely to sing them from the lips outward, but, O God, that we might sing them from the heart. We thank the Lord for the great truths that are contained therein. Lord, we would pray again over those words. Oh, for that closer walk with God, that calm and heavenly freedom, that light that shines upon the road that leads us to the Lamb. We pray, Lord, that the Savior might have all the preeminence in our service and in our life. We'd ask, Lord, you close us in with thy word just now. O God, we ask that thou would take away the distracting thoughts of this week. Lord, that there might be a solemnity over our own souls as we would consider these things. To that end, I pray for the infilling of thy Holy Spirit and with power. Lord, give us words from thyself, words that must prevail. Give us those prevailing words. May we rightly divide the word of truth. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The name of Jonah is one of those whom the skeptics and modernists like to relegate into the area of fantasy. And that for obvious reasons. You see, they don't believe that a fish could have swallowed him. Nor do they accept that any such man could have lived in its belly for 3 days. What they base their conclusions upon is if a thing is not natural, then it cannot exist. It does not take into account that God can do things that are supernatural. That God could have prepared a fish for the very purpose that he had for it at this particular time. And so what they do is they put science before the scriptures, and the conclusion is it cannot be so. Now, men and women, happily, we dismiss any such doubt, because the authenticity of the character of Jonah is settled by the Lord Himself when He spoke of him as the only sign that the Pharisees would receive. As he was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the wheel, then typically so would the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the depths of the earth. But what also is significant is that many people don't realize that Jonah is spoken of already in the Old Testament, ever before you come to the book that bears his name. If you turn with me back to 2 Kings chapter 14, you have that place. We are in the time of Jeroboam in the kingdom of Israel. It was a time of great oppression, with the Assyrians having come in and taken much of the territory, and Israel here seemed to be powerless to do anything about it. But in the midst of such a time, God had a servant who is a message of hope, a message of salvation for the very nation itself. That message was that the coast would be restored unto Israel. And here's a man, and Jonah, who believed the message and who preached it. You look at the words of verse 24. It's speaking of Jeroboam. It says, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath Hefer." And those words, especially verse 25, bear testimony that the message was to come to pass. Jonah had been a faithful servant. Jonah had been an effective servant, even in a time of spiritual decay. When we come to his book, we are in a set of different circumstances altogether. And no matter what had taken place in the past, no matter how much success he had been in the past, there was need for him to still be in submission to the word of the Lord. And what was true of Jonah is likewise the case with each one of God's people. You have often heard it being said, it's not how you start, it's how you continue, it's how you finish that is the important matter. As we consider something of what we read just in the opening verses of this chapter of Jonah, I trust it will be enforced upon your heart the lessons of the need to obey. And conversely, the cost of disobedience. You will consider, first of all, with me, the directive. As the Lord been speaking to you of late? I don't speak that to the person beside you. I speak it to your heart. Maybe it has been a word similar to, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Such a word should never be taken for granted. For this, you see, is what Jonah was to receive at this juncture. The opening words of this book are not just put there to fill in a space. They are of particular importance. For understand that this directive came in the form of the spoken word of God. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. There's no vision accompanying that word. There's no explanation. There's no details that are given. Not like Isaiah. For Isaiah, we read, was to see the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and he was to be brought to that place of having the question, or hearing the question, "Who will go for us?" To which he was to respond, "Here am I, send me." But there's no vision for Jonah. There's just the word of the Lord. And what a privilege that was, for within a short time there would come another prophet of the Lord who spoke of a famine. That prophet was one by the name of Amos. You turn back to Amos chapter 8 and the words of verse 11. Just listen to this. "Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. There's the worst sort of famine of all. It was a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. The psalmist recalling something of the sinful activity of the nation of Israel as they made their way through the wilderness wanderings. He was to speak of the Lord meeting their physical requests, but he was also to speak of how he sent leanness into their very souls. I trust it is your prayer that the Lord would ever speak to your heart. For if the Lord doesn't speak to us, we become like those that go down to the pit. And for Jonah, this was a great blessing. He had a word from the Lord. And dear people, you and I are even more privileged. For the Lord has given us His complete revelation from Genesis to the book of the Revelation. God has revealed Himself unto us. And His word is a lamp unto our feet, and it is a light unto our path. He has given the incarnate word, even the blessed Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it was John who could say of Him, "For the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth." It's a blessing to have the Word of the Lord come to your heart. Young or older alike, please do not take for granted the Word of God. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. You'll see this directive was to the servant of the Lord. The Savior, in making reference to Jonah in Matthew 12, calls him a prophet. We have read also already 2 Kings 14 and verse 25, and how it describes him there as his servant. And when we consider where this servant was from that same verse, it says, the servant Jonah, the son of Amittai the prophet, which was of Gath Hepher. And when we consider the very place, then we're even more amazed at this directive from the Lord. You see, Jonah was just an ordinary man. He was from a place just north of Nazareth, and importantly more so, just like Nazareth, the place he came from was despised. It was counted as nowhere. The Pharisees were convinced that hearing the report of the officers when they came back, when they spoke of Christ, saying, "Never man spake like this man," they were convinced, they said, that there arose no prophet out of Galilee. And yet that was the very place that this man came from. It may have been that Jonah was set apart as a prophet around the time of Elisha. And certainly that is the context of the first mention of him that we have in 2 Kings and the chapter 14. And if we bring all those thoughts together, then what reminders they are to each of our hearts this morning. Whom does the Lord use in His service? He uses the ordinary. He uses the ordinary man and woman, young person, to do His work. He has chosen the weak things to confound the things which are mighty. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 28 goes on to say, "And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." He could have sent the angelic beings to do His work, but He doesn't. He uses His people who are saved, His people who are surrendered unto the Lord. You see, without the Lord, we have no purpose for life. I wonder, are you doing the task that God has spoken unto you to do? One man cannot do the work of the Lord. God not only had His famous or His great men, as we may think of them, in terms of Elisha and Elijah and all the rest of them, He also had a work for a young man. A young man who was a nobody. A young man who was an ordinary man from a place that was despised. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Child of God, have you a problem being a servant? The Lord Jesus Christ never did. For you see, we read of Him that He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant. and he became and was made in the likeness of man. What a blessing, what a privilege it is to have the word of the Lord come to us and to be considered as a servant of the Lord. See also that there is a significance with this directive, and that is found in the meaning of the names that are given at the very start of this book. You see, the name of Jonah has the thought of a dove. And what we're really reading about here is the flight of a dove. But his name means dove. And the dove in the scriptures speaks of peace. Remember Noah, when he sent out the dove from the ark to see if the floods had abated, it states that she found no rest for the sole of her foot. And so the dove came back to Noah. Its nature, you see, wouldn't permit it to settle on the filth. It wouldn't permit it to settle on the dead carcasses that were floating on the waters in the manner in which the raven was to. And dear child of God, what a lovely lesson there is for us in that very thought. For the child of God in this world will find no lasting peace, no lasting rest. The putrid and the filth of this world, it no longer satisfies the soul. You know why? Because we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Your soul will never find peace again in the things of the world. Your soul will never find rest there. And Jonah signifies rest or peace. And that is the summary of course of the message of the gospel. Preacher, where can I find peace? Where can I find rest? You'll only find it in Christ. You'll not find it in this land. You'll not find it in the things of this world. You'll find it in Christ alone. But you'll see that there's another name mentioned. You see, now the word of the Lord says he came unto Noah, the son of Amittai. And his father's name means truth. God's servants are marked out and they're set apart as sons of truth. God doesn't call unsaved men to preach the gospel. There are those who are set apart. There are those who are men of truth who are to proclaim the message of peace which is found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a saving relationship with Him. The psalmist could say mercy and truth are met together, and in Christ we see a personification of that very thought. For as God's chosen servant who shall not fail nor be discouraged, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The significance of the message was heard at the announcement of his birth by the very angels to the shepherds when they proclaim glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace. Goodwill toward man. They were directed to the Savior. And I challenge you and I put it to you that so are we, the very opening words of the book of Jonah. We're directed to Christ. Let me show you secondly, however, the duty. You see, the words of Ephesians 2 and verse 10 remind every child of God, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Why we're not saved by good works, but we're saved by God's grace, that which will complement the work of grace, that which will complement a true conversion, will be the work that God has called us to do. For Jonah there was a duty and there was a work that he alone had to carry out. This duty was a command of the Lord. For having been used of God before, he may have wondered what was the message from the Lord going to be this time. And Jonah had been concerned about the idolatry amongst the people of God, and yet there was no sign, there was no evidence of repentance on their part. Was the message again going to be one of further goodness of God that would lead them to repentance? Or would the message this time be a word of judgment and chastening for their sin that would cause them to return? I want to tell you, it was a command from the Lord that Jonah would never have thought of. And you have it in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Arise, go to Nineveh. The duty was one in which he had to bestir himself. He was to get up and he was to get at it. It wasn't a message for his own people. It was a message for another people. He was the one set apart for this task. In the greatest and truest sense, he was a missionary. It would mean him leaving his comfort zone and of going into another region and onto a different people. And what you must see in this, and indeed throughout the book in general, is the very sovereignty of God. He is in control of all things. He's in control of the very creatures and the very elements. There's nothing that takes God by surprise, not even the disobedience of his servants. There's none that can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And God had a plan for these people. And to that end, he was commanding Jonah to leave all and to go unto them. In all our duties, it is the greatest blessing of all to be able to see God's hand in it, to know that he is in control. I wonder, dear soul, this morning, has God been commanding you? And he's commanding you about something of late, and maybe it's some duty that is against your very nature and it's against your very inclination. And it's the last thing that has come into your mind. That's how it was for Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh. You'll notice with this duty there was a question, and there was a city in question. God had a place for this his servant to go to. It wasn't just around the corner. It would mean a journey outside his beloved land. But the journey wasn't what the problem was as far as Jonah was concerned. It was the actual place itself. It was Nineveh. This was an eminent city of that time. This was the city of the Assyrian monarchy. It was a great city in wealth. It was a great city in size. We know from the rest of the book, it took 3 days to get one side to the other side of it. A great city and population. You can see that from the closing verse of the very book in terms of the children. It says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. And we often think of the little ones, the babes, as those who haven't the understanding to discern between the left and the right as yet. Yet how great a multitude of children there were at that place. A city, it stretches back to the time of Nimrod in Genesis 10. But oh, hear me, great cities as well as great men are under God's government and they're under God's judgment. And Nineveh was a great city, and yet Nineveh was a heathen city without the knowledge, without the worship of the true and living God. And that was the place to which God was commanding his servant Jonah to go to. Why was God sending him there? That's not our business, that's God's business. What we do know is that God had a concern for this place and a desire that they might repent of sin and that they might return unto the Lord. We might not dwell in the midst of a great city in terms of the size of the kingdom of Horn, in terms even of this town of Kilkeel, but ought we not to have a burden for it? Ought we not to have a burden for the many children in it? For the many who have no knowledge of God's truth, who have no knowledge of the living and true Savior, who do not worship the Lord God this morning. This duty, you see, it was a command that involved the city, and it involved a cry as well. Look at the verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. What was Jonah to do in the city? The command makes it plain and clear. He was to cry against it, because their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah was to be one with God against sin. And men and women, that's what this preacher has to be. these hearts of ours don't like anybody pointing out sin. And the preacher is not liked when he preaches against sin, but we have got to be one with God against sin. Jonah had to cry against the sin of this place. It was of the highest degree. The measure was up to the brim. That's the sense of it. Their wickedness was come up before the face of God, and it was time that one was to warn them of the coming judgment upon them because of their sin. He was to go. He was to blow the trumpet. He was to sound the alarm against them. What a solemn task. Yet that is the task that God gives to each of His children every day. You see, we are described in God's Word, that is, those who are saved, we are described as the salt of the earth. And as salt, we're not to lose its savor in this world of putrid, in this world of sin. Salt has a preserving nature about it. Before the fridge freezer was brought into being, that's how the meat was kept. It was dipped in salt, kept there. You and I, child of God, we're just like that. We are living in an old world of sin and putrid corruption, yet you and I are the salt. We are the light that it is to be set on the hilltop, that is to shine forth the one who is the light of the world. When we look at our towns, and when we look at our cities, and when we look at our country, is the task not just as real to cry against the sin of it as it was with Jonah? And to cry against the sin of it instead of being conditioned by it? We cry against the sin . We cry against the decision of the multinational company of Tesco to change their sponsorship from the Alzheimer's and from the worthy cancer causes. Instead, now what they are sponsoring is Gay Pride London. And we cry against it. I read of one of the patrons of Gay Pride London and what he has openly said. Every time he goes into a hotel room, he gets the Gideon Bible out and he says he rips out the book of Leviticus. Because, he says, it's against homosexuality. It's against sodomy. He doesn't know the Bible. Because there's other places in the Bible apart from Leviticus where it cries against sodomy. We cry against the desecration of the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day. It's not a day for to go into the multinational shops. It's not a day for the recreation. Our land, you know, has lost what it is to have a godly Sabbath. It's gone. Against it. But dear child of God, let me bring it right down. Let me bring it right closer to home. I wonder, are you crying against sin? Are you crying against the Nineveh of your heart? You can't sit on the fence with sin. You can't caress it and expect to have a close walk with God at the same time. It is the place where we die to self and to sin. May God help us to ever cry aloud against sin in whatever shape or form, that it may come, that it may arise, and despair not. And that was Jonah's duty. But let me show you this morning, just in closing, the decision. You see how tragic that, having heard about the duty given to Jonah, the next word that you read is but. Verse 3. And what follows is the decision and the defiance of a backslider. His decision was to foolishly seek to flee from the presence of God. And in doing so, he decides to go on a longer journey in the opposite direction to where God wanted him to be. God said to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Jonah said, "No, I go to Tarshish." He was going to get as far away from Nineveh as was possible. And what Jonah sought to do is the action of a backslider. It would do well to search our own hearts to try and see if there be any wicked way in me. How much better would it have been for Jonah if he'd remembered the word of the Lord? The word of the psalmist, Psalm 139, verse 7, it says, "Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." It's a lovely psalm. It really reminds us that God is omnipresent. It simply means there's nowhere that man can go to flee from the presence of the Lord. God is everywhere, in every place at the same time. Even in the uttermost parts of the sea. Recognize, dear loved one, that the Lord sees and He knows where you are. I'm speaking spiritually. There's no escaping the all-seeing eye of the Lord. You might put on a good pretense. You might put on a good show in the house of God on the Sabbath day. People might think that you're walking close with the Lord. God sees your heart. You'll notice this decision was carried. It carried him into a progression downwards. The word came unto Jonah, but as he made his decision, there's a significant omission. And that omission is, you'll never see prayer mentioned in chapter 1. It was a prayerless decision. And haven't we learned from those time and time again, we sought to go our own way, have made a prayerless decision. And here's Jonah, and he makes one. There is a disobeying, there's a fleeing, there is a sleeping, but there's no praying. And the words of verse 3 indicate just how much of a downward progression it was for Jonah. You see it, follow it with me. It says, "Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And having gone to Joppa, he found a ship. And it says, he paid the further off, and went down into it." He's going down. You have it in verse 5. He goes down again into the sides of the ship. Did you see where the verse is? He went down into it to go with them on the Tarshish. He's a Christian who was with it. You ever think of that? He's a Christian who was with it. He went with the crowd. He went with them. And therein lies the danger for any child of God, for to go with the crowd of this world, to be with it, will inevitably mean a going away from God, a going away from His Word. Wonder, as you look at Jonah, as you look at your own life, as you look at your walk with God, is there progression that is noted in the wrong direction? Instead of progressing onward and upward, there has been a going backwards, and oftentimes it begins with a leaving off of prayer and a leaving off with meeting with God. Young people, beware. Young people, you're seeking relationships. You make sure that's a decision you pray about. And listen, I feel for you, and I'm praying for you. And there's people may joke, but I'll tell you, it's not easy for a young saved person to find a good partner for life. You pray about it. You seek the Lord. Don't have a prayerless decision.
make this decision. You see, there was a price. There's a cost. The cost of disobedience, which is detailed for us in the following verses. You look at verse 3, and you know the casual reader may suggest, oh, there's the providence of the Lord. He went to Tarshish. He found a ship. There's a ship ready to go. There's a ship ready to lift anchor and make its way. That must have been of the Lord. It must have been of the Lord. I want to tell you, there's no confusion with God. God doesn't tell us to go one way and then suddenly turn about and go the other way. And we've got to be discerning to know what the devil's ships are that will take us away from the will of God. The price is intimated in verse 3. It says, He paid the fare thereof. What a costly fare that was, as it always is. Adam's sin in the garden, it cost him his communion with God in the garden of paradise. Saul disobeyed God, it cost him his kingdom. Ananias sinned against the Lord, it cost him and his wife their life. What a high price there is to pay for disobedience and for sin. Joy decreases in the Lord. Power vanishes in the work to do a work for God. Communion is lost and it's not sought for, and peace departs. Price that Jonah paid was one that helped sinners away from God, and almost, I say to you, almost to their destruction and almost to a lost eternity. That's the price of worldliness. He went with these men. These men were ungodly men. These men were idolaters, as we've read in the following verses. He nearly cost them their life. Can I say, dear loved one, this morning, and maybe before God, I have to call you a backslider. But at the very least, maybe I'm speaking to one and you're disobedient. I wonder, dear soul, have you ever considered the price that you're paying? Have you ever thought of the sort of influence you're having upon others who know not Christ as Lord and Savior? Oh, that there might be a work of restoration this morning. That as you consider that you might even turn your thoughts to consider and think afresh upon the greatest price. The price the Lord Jesus Christ had to pay on the cross for your sin, for your iniquity, for your backsliding, the price He had to pay for your disobedience. Oh, that you would consider afresh the price that the Savior paid for your eternal redemption, even the giving of His own precious blood. That's the place you must get to this morning. It's back to the cross. May it be a means of causing you to have that closer walk again and that joy of your salvation. I trust the Lord will bless that word to each of our souls. For His own name's sake. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word to our heart this morning. We pray, Lord, that we might even learn through Jonah the cost of disobedience. And, O God, we would pray that Thou would forgive us for our coldness and forgive us for our backslidings. Thank the Lord You're ever married to the backslider. Thank the Lord Your love is an everlasting love. God, we pray that Thou might speak unto these hearts of ours, and, Lord, that we might trust and obey. We might follow in the way that You would have us to go. And, O God, that our lives might tell for Christ. Lord, we might show to others around that we belong to Christ. O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us in Thy fear and Thy blessing. Bring us to our homes in safety and in thy will, Lord. Bring us again back tonight. For we ask these things in our Savior's name.